On Sunday morning, September the 1st, 2019, Pastor Terry Smoak continued his series of messages from the book of Romans. The title of this message is Justified. Again, I say justified, with scripture from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 21.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter 5. It's a little dated, but one entertaining movie for me that I have seen several times. I don't know whether you have seen it, is the movie National Treasure. It's kind of an old movie, but in that movie, the race is on to find the world's treasures that supposedly the founders of our country tucked away somewhere. And I can just remember toward the end of that movie when everything comes about and it's finally found. And the elation that happens as that torch is lit and that grand room lights up and displays the amazing treasures of the world all there in one place. Paul has spent probably the first four chapters of the book of Romans hammering out for us the gospel, hammering out for us this notion of what it means to be right in the sight of God. He lets us understand that that righteousness of God only comes through a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment that we trust the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that in the eyes of God that we are pronounced righteous. In other words, we are justified before God. We are pronounced righteous in the supernatural holy courts of God. And we are found right in His sight, not on the basis of our righteousness, not on the basis of our good works, but on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf and His glorious resurrection from the dead. And so when we get to chapter 5, Paul now turns his attention to the treasures or benefits, but I like to think of them as treasures that come to our lives as a result of being made right in the eyes of God. I want us to review. I've included in the notes this morning what we mean by being made right in God's sight, to be justified. And so as we review again, the verb to justify in the Bible means to declare or pronounce one righteous. And so the biblical doctrine of justification has to do, it's important that we understand this, with a person's position or standing before God. And so as we think about it as our position or standing before God, the conclusion is either a person is right in God's sight, justified, or either they're not, they're condemned. And so only God can declare a person righteous in His sight. And we've talked about that. So it's important that we understand justification is a one-time supernatural work of the Holy Spirit at the moment that a person is converted. And so it's important that we understand that the daily living for God, the daily work of the Holy Spirit of God, that is another doctrine in the Bible called sanctification. And we'll get to that soon enough in the book of Romans. So Paul, it's important for us to know this. And then in chapter 5, he opens up the treasures that that brings to our lives. And so if you found your place in Romans chapter 5, let's begin at verse 1 and we'll read the first 11 verses and walk through the treasures that Paul unfolds there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amazing treasures or benefits that Christ has brought to our lives as we have been pronounced righteous in the sight of God. I want to share some of those with you this morning. Number one, our justification reconciles us to God. Paul says in verse 1, let's not overlook it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In verses 6 through 11, he mentions several times there, us being reconciled to God, us being given the gift of reconciliation, if I could put it that way. So the first thing we need to understand is that we have peace with God. And so Paul drives home his point that we have peace with God by letting us know several things. One on the negative side, but then another on the positive side. Paul drives home the fact that we need peace with God by saying that we were helpless. Verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless. That word helpless is, that is, we're weak, feeble, and infirm before God. We have no way in ourselves to please God. We have no capacity within ourselves to make things right with God. We are helpless. Paul says that we're sinners. That word sinners there in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners, that word sinners there means devoted to sin and held in its bondage. He also says that we're deserving of God's wrath. Turn your attention then to verse 9. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Let us never forget that we deserve wrath and death and separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we were deserving of God's wrath. And then if it doesn't get any worse, Paul says that we were enemies. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. This. You want to know what that word in the Greek language carries the idea? Though we were enemies, those who were hostile and opposing God. One commentator said, commentating on this noun, enemies, those who were haters of God. And so we have been brought in peace. Therefore, in Christ, we have been reconciled. Look what Paul says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. That verb reconciled means, literally, it means to exchange or change. In the business world, it had the idea of exchanging coins. If you went to a different place, you exchanged coins of equal value. Well, when we bring it over to think about the doctrine of being made right inside of God, and we bring it over into the biblical context, here's what's happened. A great supernatural divine transaction has been made the moment that we prayed to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Listen to this. An exchange has been made. The exchange is this. The exchange has been made. The wrath of God, which we deserve, has been exchanged for His grace and His mercy. See, we have peace with God. I'm so grateful today that those who know Christ can lay their heads on their pillows at night with no concern whatsoever that whatever might come, that should death overtake us during that night, those of us who know Christ, we have peace with our God. And though we close our eyes to this earthly existence, we will wake up in the fullness of Christ Jesus, and faith will then become sight. Our justification reconciles us to God. Secondly, not only does our justification reconcile us to God, secondly, our justification makes us participants in God's grace. Participants in God's grace. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, he finishes it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that just causes Paul to digress a little bit. He says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith. Into what? Our introduction by faith into what? Into this grace, the Apostle Paul says, in which we stand. Notice, we've been introduced and brought in the grace, and now as a believer, we stand in it. It's one thing to know about God's grace, intellectual understanding. It's quite another thing to experience God's grace at work in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, that we are now made participants in God's grace, that once we've been justified, once we've been pronounced righteous before God, we now become a participant in God's grace. There's really one easy way to kind of remember that. An easy way to remember the concept of grace. It's not new with me. You've heard it before. God's riches at Christ's expense. I played a real man sport in high school. I played tennis. My sophomore year, I watched as other guys got out on the court and had a position on the court. I was glad to be on the team. I rooted them along. But you know what? I wanted to be on the court. And so in my junior year, I earned a spot on the team. And I can remember that very first match, walking out on the court, being able to play that very first match, number 5 singles, out on there, that very first match. Everything that I had seen and learned and understood about tennis now was coming to fruition on that court. Not only was I watching it from the sidelines, but now I was experiencing it. What a crude illustration to let us understand what it means to be a participant of grace. We're not on the sidelines. If you're a believer today, you're not on the sidelines watching and hoping the grace of God at work in your life. You know what? You're right in the middle of the court experiencing God's grace daily as He works in our heart. Have you experienced the grace of God? Do you truly know what it means to have amazing grace? How sweet the sound. How God so graciously looks over our lives. How God so graciously provides for us. How God so mercifully works with us and woos us to Himself, even when we're given no thought to Him as a believer. I'm so glad to be a participant of grace, the grace of God, that one day is going to be fully revealed on this earth, and we'll walk in it and are walking in it as believers. So our justification makes us participants in God's grace. Thirdly, our justification secures us in God's hope. Our justification secures us in God's hope. Turn your attention again in verse 2. At the end of that verse 2, we encounter a verb. He says, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That word exalt there, we find it 3 times in verses 1 through 11, that verb exalt, the King James translates it to rejoice. It literally in the language means, is a verb that means to glory, to rejoice exceedingly, to glory in something. And look what Paul says. He says, we exalt, we rejoice exceedingly, we glory in what? We glory in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God there meaning the promises of God that He is going to bring, has brought to bear, and that He is going to bring to bear. So we need to understand something about hope. See, in the English language, the word hope, the verb hope, carries the idea more of a connotation of wishful thinking. So in other words, if we were leaving here today and I looked at you and I said, well, you know what? I hope it doesn't rain today. See, that's wishful thinking. There's no guarantee that it will or it won't, but I'm saying to you, I'm hopeful. I'm wishful that it won't rain today. See, that's totally foreign to the New Testament word, hope. Let me tell you what the New Testament word means. The word hope in New Testament, by contrast in Scripture, it means a confident expectation. So that's what hope is. It's a confident expectation. And look how Paul bookends this now. He says, moving on to verse 3, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. Our trouble, our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. The ability to bear up under, and perseverance, proven character, godly character. And what? Then he bookends it. And what? Proven character, what's the word? Hope. That confident expectation in God. Do you believe this morning the promises of God? Do we really believe the promises of God? Do we have as believers the confident expectation that God is going to fulfill His promises? See, Paul says our justification secures us in God's hope. He said we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Let's look at some of the promises of God that He's given. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So in other words, God has promised there in His Word that through all time and all ages, His church will endure. In our day, the church is taking some hard knocks these days. There are challenges, there are struggles, but don't fret, my friend. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. Paul said later in another letter, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Are you overtaken by worry today? Are you worried as to how God might provide for your future? Are you worried about what happened now? See, earthly resources, can I just let us know something, brothers and sisters? The Scripture says that when we get to heaven that we'll walk on streets like gold. We'll walk on it. That means God is fully able to provide for us right here and now. And then, what about the promise of Jesus' return? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, He is coming again. It is not a fairy tale. The lost and dying world can scoff at us. They can make fun of us. Yeah, we can't put it all together, 1, 2, 3, 4 in the Bible of the order and all that sort of stuff. Jesus said, talking about the latter days, not even the sun knows the hour in which it will come. But mark it down. Mark it down, my brothers and sisters. He is coming again. And He's coming again in glory. And the Bible says that He will rule this earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. The law will flow forth from Zion, and we will be vindicated. Jesus will be exalted, and every eye will see and every ear will hear the truth of God. He is coming again, brothers and sisters. That is not a fairy tale or wishful thinking. That is a confident expectation given to us by our Lord. Our justification secures us in God's hope. Fourthly, our justification lavishes us in God's love. Lavishes us in God's love. Look at verse 5 and following. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint, not like the Gamecocks. I just had to throw that in there. Terribly sad, but and hope does not disappoint. Why? the confident expectation of the promises of God, it doesn't disappoint, the Apostle Paul says. Doesn't let us down. Never have the rug pulled out from under you. Why, Paul says, because what? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love. That word demonstrates in the King James, it's also translated commends. It's a word literally in the Greek text that means to set in place, to set before. Set in place, and the reason we come to the word commends in the King James, set in place by the way of introduction. But really what Paul is saying there, look, the love of God, God has set in place His own love toward us. Why? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I changed the way I was eating, one of my favorite desserts, especially if we went out somewhere to eat and they had one of those ice cream machines, those soft-served ice cream machines, one of my favorite desserts was chocolate ice cream poured over in chocolate syrup. I know some of you are, oh my goodness. Let me tell you, we'd go to some of those buffets and I'd get that bowl. I got to put my Bible down just for a minute. And that little bitty bowl, I'd fill that thing. I mean, I'd try to squeeze as much ice cream into that little bowl as I can. You got to be discreet. You don't want to look like a pig, but you want to get as much in there as you possibly can. Then they had these ladles there where you dip out that chocolate. You're about that big around, about that deep. And let me tell you, my minimum quota was 3 of those ladles. I mean, I'd get that thing under there, and I'd just pour that chocolate syrup, and that chocolate syrup would run down over that chocolate ice cream. And I'm telling you, I'd have so much chocolate syrup on there, it'd be pooling down in the bottom of that bowl. It was glorious, I'm telling you. People have asked me, Pastor, you change the way you eat. What do you miss the most? Chocolate. That's what I miss the most. But I'm telling you, think about it, brothers and sisters. That's a crude illustration. That's exactly what's happened to us when we were pronounced righteous in God. I mean, the love of God was lavishly poured out in our hearts, as Paul says in verse 5. Just like I would douse that ice cream and you couldn't get enough chocolate syrup, and it would just run down and just pool up in the bottom of the bowl. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That's what it means to walk in the love of God. He has poured out His love upon us day by day. As the prophet says, His mercies are new. And I'm telling you, the love of God literally pools in our life, in the bowl of our life, just like that chocolate syrup over that ice cream. It is good to know Him. It is good to be a follower of Jesus. And then finally, and very quickly, in the last section of verses, our justification confirms the gospel message. I'm going to read, I only have time just to read about 3 verses here. But Paul goes into some major theology here. He shifts gears back to the theology of what it means to be right in the sight of God. This passage is particularly important to the rest of the Bible. I remember in my college days taking a Bible class and the professor raising the question. We walked in the class, this will bless you, won't it? But the professor raised the question in class, is it really necessary to believe that Adam and Eve were real, a real man and a real woman? I'd never heard that before. That was a new one on me. And he gave this great lecture on how it wasn't necessary for Adam and Eve to be just real men and women. They were just representatives of the whole human race. And thank God for one of my buddies in class. He raised his hand and he said, "But Dr. So-and-so, what about what we find in Romans 5? And so let's see how Paul puts it there. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as through one man," he's talking about Adam, "just as through one man entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law." Look at verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." They're real. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He's unpacking a theology of Adam and a theology of Christ. When we think about Adam, and I don't have time to read the rest of the verses, when we think about Adam, we learn he's humanity's representative before God. We also understand that he introduced sin and death by his obedience, disobedience. He introduced sin and death by his disobedience. And as his offspring, we inherited the sin nature. Paul says, "For all have sinned." But he also lets us know that Adam was a type of Christ in his unfallen state. In his unfallen state, Adam had unhindered fellowship with God. In his unfallen state, Adam had the capacity to obey God. He was not in bondage to sin. But then once he disobeyed God, once he broke the command of God, then he fell. And then he became in bondage to sin. He introduced sin into his being and sin into the world. And then as we unpack it some more, as Paul introduces the theology of Christ, he introduces Christ's perfect obedience. Jesus Christ had to be perfect in the flesh. He had to do what we did not have the capability to do, and that is uphold and please God perfectly as a man. And Paul unpacks all of that for us in those latter verses. He imparted grace rather than death. Paul's going to say later on that through the act of one man, death entered into the world. But through the righteous act of another man, that is Jesus, through the righteous act of another man, grace and justification came into the world. Paul is talking about the cross event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, our justification is a confirmation of the gospel message. It's a confirmation that we are in sin. It's a confirmation that we are deserving of death and separation from God. But it's also a confirmation of hope. It's also a confirmation that we have a Savior. It's also a confirmation that God will save. It's also a confirmation that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It gets me fired up. I don't deserve it, but praise God, I know him. What a message we have for all of humanity. Oh, how God loves us. And how in a single nanosecond, for any person under the conviction of the Holy Spirit who would turn to Jesus Christ, trusting him, repenting of their sin, believing that through Jesus Christ they could be made right with God. Wow. What a message. Not only do we need to tell it, but we need to live it. And not only do we need to live it with passion. We need to live it with every fiber of our being as a people of God. I'm telling you, God, through Jesus Christ, has opened up the storehouse of heaven to those who know Him. And what a great position to be in, to be right in the sight of God. Where are you today? Do you truly indeed know Him? See, these are the treasures, these are the benefits that being made right in the sight of God brings to our life. Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us and we are believing in the only one who can help us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that God will give us the capacity to live out that peace. As we have peace, I hope that we can extend that to others. I hope that God will give us the capacity to interact with people with grace and love and mercy.